All right, welcome online and in person, face to face, and all of you out there. We are glad you have decided to join us for our Sunday Bible service. We're going to begin with a song or two, and then we'll turn that over to Greg. I'm going to propose that we do a little walking. I know the song says marching. I think that the idea of the song, though, is a pilgrimage toward the city. And I'm not talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about the city that's out there that we're looking forward to. And so the song starts off with a little bit of trudgery, and then we decide that singing would make it better, and then we're rejoicing as we go. So, marching to Zion.
Come we that love the Lord and that our joy please alone. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne. And thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion.
For this song, I'd like to encourage you to use some imagination. First of all, we're going to sing all the verses before we sing the chorus, just letting you know so you don't fall into the rhythm of hitting the chorus. But I'd like for you to use imagination for the habitation that's out there for you, for me, and for us. So when we're singing about this song, if you can picture it in your brain, that would be a plus.
There is a no death and no decay, no
After this song, we're going to pray. But this song is about the city we just sang about. And the key here is Foursquare.
We will be singing all the verses on this one also, and then we'll be singing the chorus. In the land of famous day, lies the city, Foursquare. It shall never pass away, and there is no night there. All the gates of pearl are made in the city,
with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thanking you for the honor of gathering here to worship you and praise you, Lord. We pray that everything we do this evening will be in accordance with your will and that we'll do it with the best of our ability, Lord. We thank you so much for this congregation. We pray for its elders, Lord. Pray that you give them wisdom. Always let them look to your word and to your truth, Lord, that we can always worship in spirit and truth. Pray for the deacons as they carry out their works, Lord, and pray for the ministers as they fulfill their roles. Lord, pray that you help this church, help the church worldwide, always look to you. Father, we pray that you're with Greg this evening. Help him convey his thoughts and have a good recollection of what he has prepared. Lord, we especially thank you for sending your son to forgive us of our many sins. We pray that we can just live a life where we try to honor that sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the meantime, between here and there, we're stuck sort of wanting to be there and sort of needing to be here and can't make, sort of like Paul, can't make up our mind which one's better, right? There's some value in staying and there's some value in going, and this verse talks about that.
I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day
I
have one more song, 9:12. And then we're going to have our scripture reading, and then Greg is going to speak to us and guide us in with his word. And we only have one verse from this song, and that has to do with how we're living down here with everything that's going on and dealing with that on a daily basis. The song counsels, give it to Jesus. Give it to God.
Cast your care on Jesus today.
Scripture reading this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'll read from the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good evening. Hope every one of you is doing well. There is a Bible story time tonight, so if you're in that age group, now is the time to go listen to some Bible. And those staying, I hope that I'll also give you Bible, so and maybe some stories along the way. So both will be Bible story times. We'll make it work. We'll make it work. There are two things that I know. One is at the beginning of each year, people make their New Year's resolutions, right? And if you were to guess what the number one New Year's resolution is, it would be lose weight. All right. And perhaps you have made that resolution this year. And one of two things has happened. You've either stuck with it, you're on a good track with it, or me mentioning it to you now is the first time you've thought about it in a month. And that's okay. That's okay. That's the reality of resolutions, right? January 1st, but then January 2nd happens and we don't even remember what we said. So, I know another thing, number two, and that is that the internet lives forever. So, if you go back a few months in some of videos, I do tend to look a little bit different. Using a photography phrase, I tend to fill the frame a little bit better, as it were. And so those videos will continue to live on, the videos that were done about 10 months ago. But I also know in that you all have been very kind with your words and your encouragement for me. And so these two thoughts bring us to our lesson today, and that is to discuss what weight loss has taught me about sin. I also want to clarify that I'm not promoting what I've done here. This is not like a weight loss program that I'm trying to sell to you tonight. If you want to buy it, I could probably write it down for you or give you my notes. $10 a copy, that's okay. Now, if I'm not trying to sell anything here, I'm also not trying to boast or anything like that. I'm very thankful that God has provided me the opportunity, allowed me to get healthier because I was not healthy. I'm also not up here to tell you that you are unhealthy physically. That's not my role up here. I'm just relaying my experience. So tonight, let's talk about what weight loss has taught me about sin. Both weight loss and sin have this in common. You don't realize how heavy it is until you've lost it. So I was up to 254 pounds, and I thought that I was okay. And then I met my arch nemesis, stairs. And I would try to go up my stairs, and I would run up my stairs, being the spry early 30-something that I was at the time, 35, about to turn 36. So 35, run up the stairs, and then I got to the top of the stairs, and I'm like, whew, that was a lot of stairs. And it really wasn't. It was just a few. And then I was like, what's going on? Is it age? No. It was weight, as it were. And so I also noticed that my back was also acting up in ways that it should not be at age 35. And I was noticing that my hips were starting to hurt. And I was like, why are my hips hurting? Did I lay on it wrong? Was an issue of sleep? And then I was like, oh no, wait a second. It's because of how much I weigh. That was my problem that I started running into. And so this was not good. And so as I started losing weight, I started to realize just the effect that that weight had on me. As I started losing weight, I was like, wow, I have a lot more energy now. I can run up the stairs and not be depressed because I'm out of breath at the top of them. Isn't this wonderful? I hurt less. And so it dawned on me that you really don't realize the effect of something until it's gone or until it's changed. And so we often don't realize these effects. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, as Tim read for us, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So in this passage, we see the effect of losing that weight of sin, that weight that clings so closely to us. God says, listen, if you are willing to get rid of that weight that has shackled you, you can now run with the kind of vigor, the kind of endurance, the kind of ferocity that Jesus calls us to run with. Sin weighs us down spiritually. And what ends up happening is we really don't know who our Father is because this sin separates us from him and it doesn't allow us to have the kind of relationship that we need to have. It weighs us down emotionally as it creates a barrier in our lives that restricts us from having the access to joy that we would otherwise be able to enjoy. It weighs us down emotionally. Because our mind is focused, when it's weighed down by sin, on the things of earth and the temporary things. And we're focused on the things that are right in front of us instead of looking to Jesus. And it even weighs us down socially. And it doesn't allow us to develop the kind of relationships that we need to have with one another, that we need in the church. Because instead of worrying about my brother or my sister, I'm more worried about myself. Because that's what sin does. And the reality is that some of us in this room or online may be weighed down and not even realizing it. We may be thinking to ourselves, well, I'm healthy. I mean, yeah, I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm okay. Yeah, the back hurts a little bit, but it's all right. I'm not able to run up the steps like I used to and be okay, but it's okay. But the reality is that whether we recognize the effect of the weight of sin or not, it is affecting us. And Jesus calls us to let it go, to give it away, and to look to him. We try to ignore it. We think it's not a problem, but it ends up crushing us. When we allow God to remove the guilt, the pain, the sin that affects us, we can start to feel and like it once was when we first came up out of those waters of baptisms. The baptism, you remember that, I'm sure. When you came up out of that water, you remember the good feeling that you had, right? That feeling of just like the care of the world was just gone. Almost like a weightlessness to it, right? Like you're floating, you're just so excited, elated. And that's the kind of joy that we're being invited back into when God looks at us and he says, let it go. What about this one? Both weight and sin have this in common. The question of, what is it worth? So I got to the point where I honestly had to ask this question. I had to ask, is that extra piece of cake worth a possible heart attack that doesn't allow me to see my daughters graduate high school? And I was thinking about how sad of a situation that would be if I weren't around for that. I thought to myself, is that third plate of food worth the pain that I'm feeling in my back and in my hips? And any normal person would answer what? Of course not. Of course not. It's not worth it. You want to see your daughters graduate, Greg? You don't want to feel as bad as you do. But I tell you what the problem was. That food was really yummy. That cake was really good. And I would get to the point where I'm like, okay, just one more bite, right? Like, how many calories could be in that, right? Like, just one more soda, just one more this, one more that. And it started adding up, right? Because it never just stops at one, right? That's the reality of it. I found myself struggling quite a bit with it. And when we look at ourselves, I think we see the same situation, right? When it comes to our spiritual lives. Sin tastes delicious. Sin is fun. And anybody that tells you that sin is not fun doesn't know what they're talking about. Sin is a lot of fun, or else we wouldn't do it, right? I mean, it's fun to go out and buy around for the whole town and to just live it up and have everybody love you. It's really fun. And then you know what ends up happening? You run out of money and you start looking at the slop that the pigs are eating and you're wondering, is that really the only option I have left now to eat? It's fun. In the middle of it, it's the after effects that are terrible because we realize the consequences and the effects of that sin. The question really boils down to, what is it worth? Is lying to mom and dad about a test worth losing our soul? Is the amount of time spent watching pornography worth an eternity of damnation? Is coveting our neighbor's new car worth God telling us, I never knew you because you had a different idol than me. I wasn't your God. Both weight and sin also have this in common, and that is accountability is key. Now here's the part that if you want a weight loss program, again, I'm not a doctor, not telling you it works. Worked for me, I don't know. But it really boils down to accountability. Well, someone asked me this morning, they were like, what exercise did you do to lose all this weight? I said, best exercise I can think of is exercising self-control. and that's really the best exercise I think that any of us can do. There's an extra point. But my accountability for weight loss, I have an app that I use and it tells me how much I'm allowed to actually eat. It's not rocket science. And so it tells me you can eat this much. I put the food in. It tells me, okay, stop. that's it. The other thing that I did, I would do that every meal, every day, every piece of food, I would put it into the app. It held me accountable. Which was really nice, because then I was like, okay, I gotta like take my phone out, I've gotta open the app. Do I really want that popsicle that much? I mean, is it really worth it? but the app was really important. It was accountability. The other thing, and this is very important, this is another secret that the weight loss programs don't want you to know. They sell these things at Target and Walmart, and they're called scales. And what you do is you step on them, and they tell you how much you weigh. And so if you recognize that it's going up, you know you should change something. And if it's going down and down too rapidly, you need to change something. It's really cool. So that's what I did. I also got on a scale every single day. At the same time, every single day. Under the same conditions, every single day. So that there would be as few variables as possible, and I would say, okay, am I headed the right direction? Crazy. I tell you what was not part of my accountability. Somebody coming up to me and saying, you look good. I appreciated that. I told you at the beginning, I appreciated that. But that's not objective. The scale was. People saying, oh, you're doing just fine. You don't need to lose any more weight. The scale said otherwise. My doctor said otherwise. Just because it was hidden well doesn't mean it wasn't there, right? And it's the same exact thing with sin, right? How often do we have our friends that are like, okay, yeah, you messed up, but don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Oh, it's just one little slip up. No one will ever even know. That's not objective. So what would be objective in our situation here? What about another app? We've got our Bible apps on us everywhere we go. And if you don't have a Bible app, we've got plenty of pocket Bibles we can give you. You can have the Bible with you wherever you are. Do we use it? Are we looking at it? Are we opening it up as an accountability factor and reading Jesus tell us things like, love your neighbor. If someone hits you on the cheek, turn them the other also. Man, that holds us accountable, doesn't it? Love as Christ loved you. That's hard. And I've got to read that, and I've got to remember that I'm being held accountable to that. But then there's another objective metric or system or measurement that we can use, and that is to look at a life in the Bible, and that is the life of Jesus. When we look at Jesus every single day, and we ask the question, am I closer today to Jesus than I was yesterday? Those are really great questions to ask. What about this one? Do I enjoy fellowship and encouragement every single day? Here's one. Let's look over at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're encouraged with this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Do we enjoy that level of fellowship every single day? Do we have an accountability partner like that? And I recognize that we have a system here at Central, and I don't think it's sinful, I don't think it's wrong, where we come forward, and that there are times for that. But what about that person who you can call up and say, I have messed up. I have sinned. What if it's that person that you sinned against? Do we have that level of accountability? It's about going to one another. It's about confessing our sins to one another. It's about being there for each other in a one-on-one setting. And I have been very blessed to have at least a handful of people at all times in my life that I know I could call them up and I can talk with them. And if you don't have that, I really want to encourage you to have that in your life. That is such an important part of accountability in Christian fellowship. Here's another one. Both weight and sin have this in common. It's a constant struggle. There were days where I would step on the scale and it was a little bit higher than I was expecting it to be. It fluctuated a little bit more. And it was in those times that I had to remind myself. I'm like, you know, remember why you're doing what you're doing. Remember the end goal, right? Because it is a constant struggle. As I mentioned earlier, the food is really yummy. The sin is really fun. And so it's a constant struggle. And so when we read Paul in Romans chapter 7, and he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And that which I don't want to do, I do. And he says, I serve God with my mind, but with my flesh. He recognized that he served a different God, as it were. We serve essentially the God of self. And so we have this war waging within ourselves that we know what we should do and we know what we shouldn't do, but we do it. And it's this constant conflict. And while all that is waging war inside of you, there's this other entity named Satan. And he's saying, oh, I almost got him. I almost got her with that one. Oh, you know, next time I've got a really good idea. I'm going to try this. Because if you remember in the passage in Luke, as Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, right? Let's look over there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus goes through the temptations that he went through. And Luke records this for us. He says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and never bothered Jesus again. No, that's not what it says. It says, until an opportune time. The devil didn't go away saying, well, I give up. He said, I'm waiting you out. I'm going to wear him down. And that's what he does. He throws stuff out there to us and tries to get us to move a little bit closer to him. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain, before he kills Abel, God warns Cain. He says, Cain, sin is waiting. It is lying in wait, and it is going to pounce on you. You've got to be aware of this. And then Cain, of course, commits murder. But the reality is that this is how it's with every one of us. Every single one of us has sin waiting at the door. It's ready to pounce. And the minute that we let our guard down, the minute that we think we're okay, that we're safe, is the minute that Satan has a foothold in your life. So let's talk about something happier now. Both weight and sin have this in common. Set and celebrate smaller goals. With me, it was looking towards those round numbers, to where I was less round. 220, 210, 200, and I'm where I'm at now. I had the milestone of wanting to buy new clothes. That was my milestone. That was my goal. That was a product of the goal that I was aiming for, I should say. And this really helped. It helped me to keep that in mind. So how does that relate to sin? This kind of goes back to the temptation and the accountability and all that. When you recognize that you weren't as tempted today as you were yesterday, that really does speak volumes to your level of spiritual maturing. Okay, so let's throw out some examples. Whether it's we've avoided the drink and our battle against alcoholism, whether it's we've decided not to take a second look at that woman in Walmart, whether it's we've decided that we don't need to fill that God-sized hole in our heart with something from the lightning deals on Amazon, because maybe we're just tempted by consumerism that much. Take time to celebrate. Take time to do a praise break during the day and just thank your Father for helping you along. Celebrate with your brothers and sisters. You know, call somebody, text somebody and say, you know, in the past, I would have looked. I would have stared. I wouldn't have been able to get her out of my mind, but guess what? It didn't even bother me this time. You know, I saw that new Keurig machine was on sale on Amazon, and man, last year I would have been so tempted to buy it and not even worry about my finances, but this year, guess what? I let the countdown go by. That sounds like such a small thing, doesn't it? But it's a journey. It's a step at a time. And we celebrate the baptisms, but do we celebrate the daily grind of avoiding temptation and growing closer to God? Think about the people in the Bible who were jumping for joy when they were healed. How much more can we celebrate when our God, the incredible chain breaker that he is, comes in and breaks those chains of addiction, consumerism, sexual immorality? Let's praise him for that. My last point here. Both weight and sin have this in common. There's no day like today to get started. With weight loss, many people do wait until the new year. But I started at the end of April. Why? Well, I thought to myself, it's important to me to not wait another 8 months to figure out this lifestyle with some arbitrary date in mind, right? But Paul speaks something very similar in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 here. Paul says this. He says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be starting in about verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years." God doesn't say, if you hear his voice, wait until next January 1st and then change your life. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, if you hear my voice, then just whenever it's convenient for you, when you think you've got life figured out, when you think you're good enough, then we'll talk about it. No. God says, today is the day that we start this thing. Why? Because it's too important to wait until tomorrow. We're not promised if we have tomorrow. New lifestyles have to start today. And today is the day that we need to get right with God. The reality is that change is not easy. I don't like change. Maybe weight loss is a little bit easier for me just because of the fact that I could eat the same thing every day pretty much. And I pretty much do. I eat bagel every morning, cream cheese, and coffee. That's my breakfast every single morning. That's pretty much laid in stone. But change is not easy. But often, change is necessary for good health. So I want to throw one more passage out there to you. That's in 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. Paul says this. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And so my question to you tonight is this. Are you healthy? And if not, let's start training today. Let's get it done. Let's train, let's get in shape, and let's love the Lord and love one another. And so tonight is the night it can start. And much like we talked about the accountability, much like we talked about the things that allowed me to lose weight, God said that he has a plan for you as well. If you hear his voice, you've decided to believe in his name, to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sin, turn away from those things and turn to him, and to have it all washed away, losing that weight of sin, following him. Tonight is the night to do it. And if you have other burdens that are on you tonight, let's work together. Let's talk about it. Let's build that relationships, those relationships. Let's confess our sins as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the
Please be seated. Thank you very much, Greg, for making that comparison and driving it home for us. The Lord's Supper is prepared for everyone who would like to partake of it. And if you have not had the opportunity, we're going to sing a couple of verses to help us all get in that spirit of mind and what that memorial is all about. And then we will partake of the Lord's Supper.
In memory of the Savior's love, we keep
I had a verse I was thinking. I mean, it goes along with Greg's sermon, which was so good. Thank you so much for that, Greg. About sin, and as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I was thinking about Greg's sermon, and I'm looking for a verse here. Glasses would help. Hebrews 6. It says that, for in the case of those who have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. As I was thinking about that in Craig's sermon in this, the difference between a diet and our spiritual life with God, who sent his Son to die on a tree for us, is that we crucify him again. We can have a cheat day in a diet. We can have a cheat day when it comes to sinning willingly, because we do crucify the Son of God again. I wanted to read from Leviticus chapter 16. Before we pray for the bread. And it's the Day of Atonement. And I'll be reading from verses 6 through 10. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his whole household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. I truly believe that this is where we get our word scapegoat from. And looking at the Day of Atonement, and then looking at Jesus on the cross, he put all of our sins on him, and he was our scapegoat. By definition, putting that, putting the guilt on the innocent to let the guilty free. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for looking ahead for the foundations of the earth, knowing that you wanted a people to love you, cherish you, worship you, thank you for all we've done, but also give us free will, Lord. And during this free will, we know that we fell. We know that from Adam on that we fell, and sin got in the way. And you knew this would happen, and you loved us so much that you looked ahead and looked at your Son, whom you love, and would send him into the world to be sin for us. Lord, as we partake of the bread, and be with us and be with those that are partaking it, know that this represents your Son's body, which was given for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Continue remembering Jesus. Let us remember the cup. And the cup, the wine, represents Jesus, and it represents his blood. That, as the Hebrews author also said, without the forgiveness of sin, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. It's an ugly fact that millions and millions of animals had to shed their blood from the very first one when Adam and Eve in the garden sinned. And it says that the Lord made tunics for them. Well, skins of tunics had to come from an animal. So we had the very first sacrifice right there. and it happened with millions and millions of animals. Not that God wanted those sacrifices, but he wanted us to understand what our sin does constantly, and to the final of putting his son on the tree. Let us remember the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together and we continue to remember your son, we look at the cup, we look at the fruit of the vine, and we know that your son made this an offering, and he raised the cup on that night of his betrayal and said, this cup represents the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is shed for many. Lord, we know that he knew he had to die, and we didn't understand at the time. We understand it now. And we thank you so much for your love for us, Jesus' love for us, and the love you had for each other in sending him down to save man. Let us remember this as we partake of the cup that represents your son's shed blood for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we look at the offering, I thought of a couple things, and one was in Matthew 5. I want to read a verse from Matthew 5. I think it's very interesting as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. And tells about our heart condition as we are giving. And like Jesus said, God never wanted the sacrifices. He wanted our hearts. He wanted our obedience. He wanted our love. Jesus, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together as the early church did on the first day of the week, Lord, to remember your son, we also see it a time that we can also come together and give back to you. Lord, all the things that we have in our life are blessings from you. We know that. We understand that, we read that, but sometimes it's hard to us. Sometimes we call them ours, Lord. Sometimes we covet those things. Lord, as the poor widow did, as Jesus said, and you know, as people were collecting and the offerings were being considered, Jesus said that she gave more than all of them because she gave out of her livelihood and the others out of their abundance. Lord, let us, like Abel, put you first, give you the first fruits, and always remember this in our giving back to you, not only with our money, Lord, but with our time to our brethren, to the church, and to each other, and to you, Lord. We know that when we give these things back and we give back to the church, that we are giving back to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was not handed any announcements, okay.
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of worship and reprieve. Dear Lord, thank you for everyone here, both in person and virtually. Thank you for Greg and for his sermon of encouragement and conviction. Dear Lord, we know that many among us are experiencing sickness and disease and grief and loss, and we ask that you be with those in a special way and that you bring them healing and comfort and peace. Dear Lord, please be with us as we leave here and resume our lives in the world. Please help us to be good witnesses for you and for your message. Please help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.